The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Joshua chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. When all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, saying, "Take for yourself 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, 'Take up for yourself 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight.' And so Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe, and Joshua said to the Lord your God, 'Into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel, and let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, "What do these stones mean to you?" then you shall say to them, "Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it crossed into the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and so these stones shall be a memorial to the sons of Israel forever." Let's pray. Father, as we approach this time of proclamation from your word, we would ask that you indeed would stir us in our hearts to remember. Remember the things that we need to remember, but especially today as we think about those who have given their lives in order for us to be able to experience freedom and be able to stand to proclaim your word today. We're grateful. We're thankful. But as we think about remembrance and memorials, we would ask also that you would stir our hearts, and that if anyone here who needs to renew their commitments to the Lord and repay their vows or need to trust you as Savior and Lord, that this would be a memorial day for them because they would respond in obedience to you. And it is in Jesus' name that we ask it. Tomorrow we celebrate the national holiday called Memorial Day. The celebration actually began following the Civil War and was called the Decoration Day, because it was designed to decorate the graves of those who had died in the Civil War and were buried in the Arlington Cemetery. The celebration spread over the country, and it was when President Nixon was president, it was declared a national holiday and became a national holiday of Memorial Day. But Memorial Day is primarily a day for remembering those who have died, whether it be loved ones, friends, or, and especially set aside to remember those who have died for our country. As a kid, I remember we used to have graveyard workings on Memorial Day weekend. We would go and clean up and work on the graveyards. But as Americans, Memorial Day is an opportunity to remember those brave soldiers who sacrificed their lives defending our country. Jesus once said, "There's no greater love than a man lay down his life for one of his friends." And our service men and women have been willing to do that since the very foundation of our nation. In the Civil War, there were 498,000 Union soldiers, Northern soldiers, who died in that war. The South lost 133,000. World War I, there was 116. World War II, there was 407,000. 54,000 died in Korea. 58 died in Vietnam. Others have died in Desert Storm and Afghanistan and Iraq. They're still dying almost daily as we stand here today, those who are giving their life in service for our country. Better than 1,110,000 is what I added up, plus those that are going on at the present moment in Iraq and Afghanistan. Now, we also celebrate Veterans Day, but there's a distinction between Veterans Day and Memorial Day. Memorial Day is celebrated to remember those who have died in service. Veterans Day is to remember all of our servicemen, those living and who have served our country, and we honor them in doing that. But primarily Memorial Day is for those who have given their lives for the sake of our country. Now, we're instructed hundreds of times in the Scripture to remember certain things. The Israelites were admonished to remember that the hand of the Lord brought them out of Egypt and delivered them from slavery. When he crossed the Jordan to go in to possess the land, we just read, you know, he asked 12 men to go down into the middle of the Jordan where the priests were standing firm and the water was backed up, and to take 12 large stones, big enough stones they had to put them on their shoulders to carry them out, and to carry them out into the banks where they were going to lodge that night and set them up as a memorial so that when they would remember what had happened. And he said, when your children come along and they ask you, what are these stones? Why are they piled up like this? And you're to remember to say that the Lord your God brought you out of the land of Egypt and delivered into you this land and gave you this land. You know, he said, I want you to remember. Now, I have several things this morning I want to remember. We're going to come to the Memorial Day and the emphasis on it in just a moment. But there's a lot of things in Scripture we need to be remembering. You know, we number one, I believe we need to remember the place and the time of our salvation. I'm not saying you have to pinpoint the date or the hour or the moment, but I'm telling what it is. If you've ever really been saved, you need to know that you were, and you need to lock down that time that it generally happened. I know very clearly. I don't remember the exact date, but I do remember I was in Calvary Baptist Church in Cullen, Louisiana. Charles Harvey, who at that time was the he was pastor of a church in Shreveport. They've changed the name of that church since then, but then he became the executive director of the evangelism department of Louisiana Baptist Convention later. But he was preaching a revival in our home church, and I remember the circumstances. I had a friend, a neighbor, who lived down the street who had never made a profession of faith. And I'd been going to church all my life, and I had, you know, joined earlier and been baptized. But my sister leaned up to me and said, why don't you talk to Jimmy and ask him about his relationship to the Lord during the invitation and go down with him. And I started to lean up there and say something to him about it, and it was almost like I heard a voice from heaven, even though it only was coming to my heart. But God said, you need to settle it for yourself first. And before that week was over with, I made it public that I really and truly received Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. I remember it clearly. I was about 15 because I was just beginning to drive. You know, there next day I got in the car. My sister wouldn't let me drive by myself, so she carried me. But I got in the car, and we went to see my best friend, and I shared Jesus with him that day because I was excited about what God had done in my life. And you know, there ought to be a time when we know for sure that we've come to the place, we've locked it down. Do you really and absolutely, positively know that you've had an experience with Jesus Christ? Folks, you need to remember that. That's the foundation stone from which everything else happens in our Christian life, is to know that we're saved. If you don't know that you're saved, you're never going to be any use in service to God. You're just going to kind of drift along. May come to worship, may come once in a while just to be entertained, or because you feel like it's your duty or your to do it. But I tell you, something happens when we become saved, when we know we're saved. God changes us. We are new people in Christ. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. We need to lock down the fact that we really have turned our lives over to Jesus Christ. Now, as we do that, we think about that, then we need to remember from where we came. That is the pit in which we were before we were saved. Now, you know, some of us were not as bad as others, you know, and I say that kind of, you know, mockingly in a sense. But all of us were who did not know Jesus were lost before we were saved. And in our lostness, we were headed towards hell. Now, some of us may have done some things that the world considers worse than others, but the Bible says one sin separates us away from God. And we need to remember that before we were saved, we were separated from God. We were in our lostness. We were sinful, and we needed somebody to forgive us and to reconcile us to our Father because we were separated away from Him. And so we need to remember what it was like, you know, and really what happens to us when we got saved. In Psalm 40, verse 2, it said, He brought me up out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, and He established my going on. Folks, I'll tell you, we were lost and desperate, separated away from God. That was before we were saved. Our life was empty and powerless. We may have been raised in the church and taught from the things of God. We may not have been. But we always found that when we try to do it in our own strength and our own ability, we fail. Because, folks, we can't really do it for God in our own ability and our own strength. Why? Because we're sinners and we're separated away from God. And we're incapable of doing it on our own. We have to surrender to God and let Him do it for us. And when we do, in that moment of salvation, He lifts us up out of the pit of our lostness and He gives us strength. And Christ makes a difference in our lives. and gives us a hope and a reason for living in peace. But then once we've made that decision, the simple truth is that oftentimes, even after we're saved and we're sure of our salvation, and we recognize and realize that God has lifted us out of the place that we were in our lostness, there's times in which we drift away from the Lord. I shared a moment ago that when I was first saved, the first thing I wanted to do was go tell my best friends about Christ. But it wasn't too long in those early teenage years that I kind of drifted away from God. My mother had cancer, and I was a little bit angry at God because I saw her suffer every day. My friends were still, I didn't separate myself from my lost friends, and so, you know, it wasn't too long till I wasn't living for God very well. And I also remember the day in which I really came back to God. You know, and it wasn't that I wasn't saved. I was. I just drifted away from God, wasn't living as I ought to have been living. And I can remember the time in which I came back to the Lord and returned to, in a sense of dedication and surrender of my life to Him. That's what John wrote that Jesus said actually to the church at Ephesus in Revelation. He said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you." Now, he praised that church. They were a good church, wonderful church, working hard, had been true to the doctrine. But he said, "I have somewhat against you because I have left your first love." He said, remember therefore from whence you have fallen. You know, those of us who are Christian and we have been saved and been it right with God, and then we drift away from Him and we get down in sin, we can look back and remember how much peace we had when we were right with God. And when we've fallen, we know that we're miserable. And until we remember, you know, and repent, and then do the first works, or else He says, "I'm going to come quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except you repent." Folks, I'm telling you, when we fall from one level to a lower level, it's always downward. It's never upward. We don't fall upward. We don't drift upward. We always drift downward and away from God. And God says it's His people. If you're sure you're saved and you know you're saved, then and you've drifted away from Me and you're not where you ought to be in your own life, He said, you need to remember, first of all, where you came from and where you fell from, and return to your first love, to repent and then to return. Remember who we are, where we've come from, and the commission that He's given us, be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world. And then, folks, we're to remember our vows and our commitments. I really believe with all of my heart that so many times one of the reasons why we're so miserable and we aren't comfortable sometimes in our Christian life is because we've made some promises to God and some vows to the Lord that we haven't kept. You know, in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 and 5, it says, "When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for He takes no delight in fools." Do you understand what God's Word says? It said, if we promise God something and we don't do it or we put it off, we're a fool. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not pay the vow than that you should vow and not pay. So we need to be careful with the things we promise God. And if we promise Him something, then we need to keep that vow without delay and be obedient to the Lord. There's no excuse for not doing it in reality. We are to remember. We're to pay our vows. I don't know what those vows may be. It may be that you were going to serve God, you were going to teach Sunday school, or you were going to do something for the Lord. You were going to start tithing or didn't. You were going to witness more for Him. You were going to live a holy life. You know, you were going to answer God's call on your life and do what He wanted you to do, and you were going to live holy lives and be responsible before Him, and you just somehow drifted away from that. But, folks, we're to pay our vows. And then what about paying our vows to in our marriages? You know, marriage is in trouble in our world today for a lot of different reasons. But what, you know, but so many times I've counseled with people and seen it happen. I tell you, folks, we violate the vows we make to each other. Vows that we've made to love, honor, and cherish, and to keep ourselves for each other. You know, those are vows that we've made to each other, and we make them before God as a witness, and those are things that we ought not to delay in. And our marriages need to be a sacred commitment to us in our family and our lives. We're to pay our vows to each other and to other people, those in the church that we've made promises and vows to within a family of believers to God. We need to keep those vows without delay and be faithful in serving them, to pray for people. Somebody comes along and says, well, will you pray for me? And you say, I will. You know, if we say we will, that's a vow. That's a promise to God. We need to pray for them and to keep our word. You know, and sometimes if we don't do it right then, we forget. I've gotten into the habit now most of the time when somebody says, pray for me, then, you know, unless I have something that really is going to remind me of that need, then I try to pray right then and to make sure that I lift them to the Lord. You know, when somebody says they need some help and we've offered to help, then we need to be there. And if we're going to say we're going to do it, then we need to be there to do it. We need to keep our vows and our commitments to the Lord and not delay to remember them. And then we need to remember our brethren, that is our brothers and sisters in Christ. Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, he said, if you put your brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. We need to remember each other in intercessory prayer. In 1 Samuel 12, 23, he said, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, he said, I thank God, whom I have served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of other people. Folks, we need to remember that God's word says the other person is more important than ourselves. It's not about us. It's about them. It's frustrating to see so many times we walk around with our feelings on our shoulders, and we get people in the church who get their feelings hurt, you know, within the church. And ultimately it's because most of the time we didn't get our way or things didn't happen the way we wanted them to happen. But it's not about us. It's about him. And we're to love each other, and we're to respect each other, and we're to regard each other's rights as more important than our own. And then certainly we need to remember the truths of God and God's word. Folks, in John chapter 14, in verse 26, Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit coming into the world. He said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. And bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I've said unto you. And as Jesus spoke to the church at Sardis in the book of Revelations, he said, remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come to thee as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come. Let's understand, God is always right. His word is always true. There is never a circumstance that can justify a life of disobedience to the Word of God. Not in our attitude, our life, and our actions. There's no exceptions. God's Word is always the way we're to live. And it is always right for us. And if we really lived and by His Word, then it would set us free and bring joy and peace and happiness. The Word of God is truth. And Jesus said, the truth shall set you free. And then today, of course, today we celebrate Memorial Day. I believe we really do need to remember our soldiers and our heroes who have given their lives in behalf of our freedom. If it wasn't for them, we wouldn't be able to stand here and preach about Jesus Christ today in the country in which we live with the freedom. Now, I've always been taught that the military was my heroes. I've had brothers and brother-in-law serve in the service. I surrendered to the ministry, and because of that, I didn't serve because I was in college and studying for the ministry, and at that time, they gave an exemption. But I do remember going to the Marine recruiting office with two different friends. One of them is Carl Carson, who's still alive today, and he's still my friend. We still text on each other through Facebook and other things, and I've just good friends with his family. Carl later went, you know, and I didn't. I remember going with Marlon Sanders when he signed up to join the Marines. Marlon went to Vietnam, and he came back. Vietnam shot up, crippled up, never was able to come over, and has since gone to be with the Lord. I remember those young men who were my friends. And I remember how this nation treated them when they came home. Folks, I still today stand and think people like Jane Fonda are traitors to this country because of the way they treated those who fought for our freedom and for the freedom in the world. And I don't care if you get mad or not. She may be a good actor and whatever, but she's a traitor to the United States of America and to the American soldiers. It's beyond my imagination and unbelievable for me for the protesters to speak out against our military. And we see it happening more and more today. Every week on the news, somebody is lambasting our military, lambasting those who've served in the wars. They're not responsible for. They have just given their lives and dedication and service for this country and for the freedom that we stand in. It's because they gave their lives that we can stand and even protest them if we choose to. But, you know, it's inimaginable how anybody in our world today and the freedom that we have in America can live with that kind of an attitude and hatred towards those who've given their lives for our freedom. We enjoy the freedom of this land because those who've given their lives and who served this country. Now, we may not agree with the wars. We may not agree with the reasons it was fought. But, folks, the men who served deserve our respect and our honor, and we need to teach that to our children and honor them. We should remember how our country began and what makes us great, lest we lose it. Oh, I'm not really against immigration. I don't hold a grudge against anyone seeking a better life by coming to America. But I believe when they come here, they'll obey our laws. God told Israel, if you go back and read about Israel and them coming into the land, when he gave them the land, he told them to be kind to the aliens who come into the land. But folks, I'm telling you, I can give you example after example where when the aliens came in, they were expected to obey the laws of Israel and they were expected to honor their God. And we're living in a day today when there's people who show up in our land today, you know, and then they somehow demand that we suddenly change in order to meet their needs. There's something wrong with that, you know. And we have so many of this come into our countries illegally. They're not obeying our laws or obeying the things that are going on in our country. You know, our population in America primarily is all from immigration. Folks, we all immigrated from somewhere our ancestors did and came here to America. You know, so I'm not really against that, but I'm telling you, those who recently come into our country need to understand that truth. You know, first of all, it's our responsibility to continue. You know, it's not our responsibility to continue to try to please all of them and somehow live in fear that we're going to offend somebody. The idea of America being a multicultural community has served only to dilute our sovereignty as a national identity. As Americans, we have our culture, our society, our language, and our own lifestyle. And the culture and we call the American way has been developed over centuries of struggles and trials and victories with millions of men and women who have sought for that freedom and have died for that freedom. And so many have fought and bled and died in places like Bunker Hill and San Juan, Hiroshima, Normandy, Korea, Vietnam, and other places across our world. They've given their lives. And I personally believe that we speak English, not Spanish or Arabic or Chinese or Japanese or, you know, or Russian or any other language. Therefore, if you want to become a part of our society, then you ought to incorporate yourself into our society rather than, you know, trying to make us do what you want us to do. In God we trust is our national motto. That's not some off-of-the-wall Christian right-wing political slogan. Folks, that's our national motto. It's engraved in stones on the House of Representatives in our capital. It's printed in on our currency. It was adopted, our nation adopted this motto because as Christian men and women, you know, we built this nation on Christian principles, founded this nation. And you know, that can be documented through the early documents of our history. And those who tell you something different are lying through their teeth. I can show you document after document after document where people honored God. Honored him in our Constitution, honored him in our Declaration of Independence. They honored him with everything we did and the founding of this nation, you know. And those who really led this nation in the early days knew we couldn't do it without God. God was that which is important. It was a commitment unto him, you know, that enabled us to be what we are to be. And God is God is in our pledge. God is in our national anthem. He's in every patriotic sing we found. It's all of our founding doctrines. Folks, we honor Jesus on his birth and his death and his resurrection with holidays. We turn to him in prayer in times of crisis. And if God offends you, then I suggest there's a couple of things that can happen. Number one, you need to get on your knees and to repent and, you know, come to the Lord and meet him so that you'll know how good he is and what he can do for you. You know, but certainly if you want to believe in some other God, you can't force him down our throats. But I'll tell you something else, folks. I'm telling you what we have in our world today with the Muslims coming into our world, and they're demanding that somehow we accept their religion, we accept their ways, we accept their laws. I'm telling you something. Allah's not God, folks. He's a devil from hell. And I don't make any apologies in saying that. In this time that we quit trying to worry about hurting somebody else's feelings and start standing up for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we stand and say that he is our God, he is our Lord. And folks, if that offends you, go back home. I personally am proud to be an American. I'm concerned about my country. I admit that. The moral decline. Trying to be tolerant of every other people. I don't remember who, but it was a great statesman one time said that tolerance is the last virtue of a dying nation. You can't tolerate everything and everybody. Now, I'm not saying, you understand, I've already said we need to remember each other and we need to be kind to each other and we need to treat the alien right. And we don't need to be cruel and mean and unchristian in our attitudes in life. And I'll tell you what we need to do. We need to pray for their salvation. And we need to do everything in our power to witness to them so that they come to know the true God, which is Jesus Christ, the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and that they repent of their sin and come to know Jesus. Otherwise, they're going to hell. And I tell you, we ought not to desire people to go to hell. If Jesus has saved us, we ought to desire that he saves everybody. But that don't mean that we, you know, don't have somehow compromise our beliefs so that we're afraid of offending them. I'll tell you, sometimes you have no other option but to offend them when you teach and stand upon the truth of God's Word and you preach and teach Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, he's our God, he's our Lord, and he's the one in which the principles he taught us this nation was founded upon, and we need to stand upon it and we need to believe it. American culture is a way of life. It's our heritage, and we're proud of it. We're happy of that inheritance. And folks, I really don't want it to change. I want us to go back into the old path where we're conservative and we live for God and we honor God in everything that we do. Only in America could I stand and say these things today. Now, I know there's those who are saying those things that are being punished today, and that disturbs me greatly. We have one general that right now they're threatening to actually court-martial him because he talked about how God helped him in his military career at a prayer breakfast. And we've got the liberal side of our nation that are trying to literally get him kicked out of the Army. In the Air Force, you can't even quote it. We have you can't even write a scripture, on a board in a room where people walk without people being punished. There's something wrong with that. Our nation has drifted away from the Lord. And I'll tell you, we need to do what we talked about earlier. We need to remember from where we've fallen, and we need to repent and return to that place where we were, where we honor God above everything else in our lives. But I do believe it's only in America we have the right to complain about our government. Now, there's coming a point in time when we may not be able to do that if we continue the path in which we're doing it. But today I stand with freedom, and I'm not worried about some soldier busting through that door and carrying me to jail because I'm a little bit critical of some of the things that I see happening in our world. That's the America that we live in. It's the freedom that we have, and it's the freedom that those who have died in service have fought for us to be able to have. And folks, I'm saying today we need to honor them and to remember them. And we need to take our stand as Christian people and stop compromising our convictions because we're afraid we're going to offend somebody. It's time that we begin to preach and teach the truth of Jesus Christ and uphold him as the true God, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and the only Savior and the only way into God. There's no other way you're going to get there. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. We need to remember. We need to remember. And then Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 says we need to remember the old paths. Jeremiah 6:16 says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old paths. New American Standard translates, ask for the ancient paths. where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. And then Jeremiah, responding about how the nation had responded, had said, but they will not walk therein. But Jeremiah, in the context of that passage of Scripture, he was calling upon the nation of Israel to return to the old ways and to their covenant that they had made to God. And he's talking about that's the best way to happiness, the old paths, the ancient paths. The verse says, where is the good way? You walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. That's where you're going to find happiness. Now, what does that mean? Well, I'm sure it meant a lot of other things. For Israel, it meant to return to the covenant, the commitment they've made unto God. But for us, it can mean a lot of things. I think one of the things, we need to return to this book, folks. I'm telling you, this is still the Word of God. It is still true. It hasn't changed. It's not going to change. The same God who yesterday, today, and forever, the God, and what He preached and taught, you know, when this book was given, is still true today. In spite of the fact that Hillary Clinton can stand and say, we need to change the Word so that it conforms more to the society and our moral decline. You know? And if you vote for her, you're an idiot. Now, you get mad at me if you want to. Some people said, I'm going to vote for her because she's a woman. Well, let's elect some godly woman, you know. I'm not against a woman being president. I'm just against her being president because, she needs to know the Lord. We need to get on our knees and pray that they come to know God. Some things change, you know. I didn't mean to get off on that. But I don't apologize for it. We need to stick to the Word of God. Folks, God is right. Not the political liberals of our day who proclaim that homosexuality and immorality and adultery and same-sex marriage and all those things are right and that we somehow need to change the Word of God so that we can agree with all that stuff. Those are all lies from hell, folks. I'm telling you, God is the one who laid down the truth of those words and we need to stand by His Word. I'm not going to join any of these groups in this world today who also, you know, require some kind of false emotional experiences, you know. I tell you what, I have all the fullness of God's access to me at the very present moment. Everything I need, I have in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God which lives inside of me. And we don't have to fake it with some kind of emotional experiences and all of those kind of things. And I'm not against about having a little more excitement in worship. We ought to, you know. What disturbs me is a lot of these folks today have these great emotional experiences where they talk about being filled with the Spirit of God and baptized with the Spirit. Let me tell you something. You read the Scripture said you're baptized when you get saved. Now, we can get filled later on, but baptism of the Holy Spirit comes when we're saved because the Holy Spirit of God moves into our hearts and lives, which means that we have everything that God can give us at that very moment. Now, sometimes we're not controlled by Him, and we need to surrender to His control, but having a great big emotional experience in church is not necessarily what I'm talking about. We can have those experiences, and it doesn't make any difference. We can jump pews, fall out, you know, have to be covered up with a blanket to be modest in our world today, and then we can walk out the door and live like the devil the rest of the week. There's something wrong with that. We need to return to the old paths where God's Word is true, you know, and we don't have to fake into that stuff. To the old-time religion, folks, to the stuff that people are going to hell if they don't know Jesus Christ. You know, you can't follow this new stuff and this liberal doctrine and get to heaven. You know, I tell you, there's only one way, and we're not going to change. Jesus Christ is it, and that's the only way we're going to get there. We need some of that old-time religion that is going to condemn Christians partying 6 nights a week and then singing in the choir on Sunday morning and think somehow that's going to be okay. That kind of stuff is sending people to hell. We need old-time religion that keeps us to honor God and 7 days a week, especially then, to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. You know, the old country church, everybody used to gather on Sunday night. Sunday night, we had 19 people here last Sunday night, and that's a shame. Absolute shame. Some of you are not even going to think about coming tonight, and that's a shame too. You know, we worship and walking through the Spirit, walking through 1 John on Sunday night, there's some of the greatest truths in all of the Word of God going to be there. You know, and as God's people, we need to take every opportunity we can to study the Word of God and to be a part of that. We need to, you know, the old country church on Sunday nights, the church was filled up just as well as it was on Sunday morning. They might gather around the piano and play and sing old songs for 45 minutes. Then the preacher would come and preach for an hour and a half on hellfire and brimstone, you know, and we walk out of there knowing that we'd been to church. I'm not saying we ought to go back to that style of worship, all of that time thing. I'm just saying that there are some good things that were going on and happening. We need to return to the old past where the awfulness of sin, where hell is hot, where heaven is sweet, and we got a reason to live for God and to serve God, and we come to find the truth. And I'm certainly not against the new music. I'm telling you something. I love all the old praise songs, and the Bible says that praise is our sacrifice that we offer unto God. And I'll tell you something. In the last few years, we've learned some things about worship through some of the praise songs. But I'm telling you something else. I'm not willing to give up some of the old songs at the old rugged cross. You know, nothing but the blood at the cross. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I'm telling you, they taught us theology. They taught us something that holds us in our relationship with the Lord. And we'll not be able to give up those old truths. You know, I'm not. Somehow there has to be a combination of those things where we honor God. We really worship that will meet our needs and to meet the needs of other people and draw people. But all of that worship needs to be pointing to God and not to ourselves and not entertaining us, but say that God is the one that's important. We need to push towards Him. We need to return to the old doctrines. I'm telling you, it's still true, folks. The only thing that cleanses us from sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're atoned. Our sin is atoned only by the blood. We need to return to Christian holiness. That is that when we get saved, there's something to be holy about our lives. We're to live moral and pure lives before the Lord, not just on Sunday, but every day of the week. We are to be looking forward to the second return of Jesus Christ, folks, I'm telling you. And we need to, it changes our lives. We don't know yet what we shall be when He shall appear, but we're going to be like Him. And that, just that hope are to cause us, to live differently, is what 1 John said. We need to return some of those old doctrines like eternal security. You know that once we're saved, folks, I'm telling you, we are saved forever, and there's nothing that can take away our salvation if you've generally come to know the Lord. We need to return to baptism by immersion because that's what the Scripture taught, the virgin birth, inspiration of the Scripture. Heaven is just as sweet as ever been, and hell is just as hot as it's always been and is going to continue to be. Folks, we need to return to some of those old doctrines, and those old paths. But most of all, we need to remember the Lord today. Remember Him in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14. Nehemiah, they were building the walls around the city. The enemies have surrounded them, trying to stop their work, keep them from advancing the kingdom of God. And Nehemiah said, I looked and I rose up and I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them, talking about their enemies. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, and your wives, and your houses. Folks, remember the Lord. And whatever's going on, the difficult times and the hard times in our life, in the good times of our lives, whether in crisis or in victory, whether we're in the valley or on the mountaintop, folks, what are we to do? We're to remember the Lord. The Lord is our strength. The Lord is our refuge. He is our present help in the time of trouble. We are to remember the Lord. Remember Him with our time and our talents and our tithe and our treasures and our thoughts and our tasks. We are to remember His mercy and His goodness in all of our lives. Let's not forget those things that are so important. Remember His dying love when He said, Father, forgive them. Even from the cross, He said, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Remember His comforting call, which says, come unto Me. Come unto Me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We need to remember His charge as God's people and as His church to go into the world and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to every creature. We need to remember His commandments. He said, if you love Me, you keep My commandments. And Judges chapter 2 and verse 10 said, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there rose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which the Lord had done in Israel. I'll tell you something, folks, we need to remember the commands of God, and we need to teach them to our children and to, those that are there. We need to teach the truth, lest we lose it. We need to remember, lest we lose it. That's true spiritually. It's true in our nation. We're to keep our vows unto the Lord. We're to remember and to renew our commitment to the Lord and to be saved. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, You need to trust him today. And if you walk out of these doors without him this morning, my prayer is that you will remember the word of God, and it will haunt you till you come to know Jesus. Because I'm telling you, if we put him off and put him off, all we're doing is delaying inevitable, and we're walking on dangerous ground. The Bible says our life is nothing but a vapor that appears for a moment, then vanishes away. The moment God gives us and the opportunity he gives us to come to Christ is the moment we need to seize it. If you're here today and aware of your lostness and the fact that you need Jesus, you're not sure of your salvation, you need to come today and be saved. And then as a child of God, remember your vows unto the Lord. Perhaps it's a time to make some new vows to him and to say, from this day on, I'm going to live for you and serve you. Would you be obedient to him today? If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. What's he asking of you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to be here and worship, for the truth of your word. And we ask, Father, that we will always be able to have strength enough to stand upon your word and the truth of your word, and that we not depart from it. Help us to remember our vows and our commitment to you. Draw us to yourself right now through the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we'll be obedient to what you ask of us. In Jesus' name we pray.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.